with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go and take me instead.
Nation shall rise against nation, and please, and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Once again, I thank you for your thoughtfulness, your consideration for the luggage. That's deeply appreciated. Thank you so much. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I've preached from 1 John 1. I don't even know how many times, several times, I suppose. One time, just not too long ago. Every time I read this chapter, I get new revelation. I get new light. Interestingly enough, it's a chapter about light. I believe I found an exciting message in 1 John chapter 1. Tonight I want to speak to you for a while on the subject of light. For the chapter itself concerns light. What is light? Well, it's not my purpose tonight to get into a scientific dissertation on light, because that's another message. I've done that before. I have a message I preach entitled The Chemistry of Light. Perhaps you remember that. I don't know. But that's not our purpose tonight. I'm speaking from a spiritual standpoint. What is light? Well, from our text in verse 5, we read that God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There are some other things that are also light. Look with me in John chapter 8. We're going to look in several verses tonight, so limber your fingers. John chapter 8. And in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this indeed would be a source of frustration again to those folks who do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is God. About every other service, I give you a scripture that just would baffle the mind of the Jehovah Witnesses. Have you ever noticed that? If you write them all down, by now you should have a whole battery, a whole arsenal full of artillery for those folk, you know. But Jesus is the light of the world, and God is light. Well, if they're both light, they both must be God. Well, there's some other things that are light, however. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, some folks will give you a hard time with that verse, say, see, Jesus Christ is only an image of God, he's not God. So the way to beat that is trace back the word light, like we've just done in reverse, you see. Jesus is the light of the world, and God is light. All right, so the gospel is light. Well, there's something else that's light. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Perhaps you've already anticipated what verse? 105. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God is light, Jesus is light, the gospel is light, and the word is light. Oh, but there's yet another thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 5, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So born-again believers are also light. But isn't it interesting how that all five of those things tie directly back to God? God is light. Jesus is God. He's light. The gospel is light. But, of course, that comes from God. The word is light and is identified with the same and synonymous with God in John 1:1. We are light. And, of course, we have God living in us if we're saved and know the Lord. So God is light from all aspects. God can use any of these things to bring light into our lives. Have you ever noticed that anything that produces light is good? Look with me, Genesis 1. Now all we're doing is setting a stage. We're trying to build a case here, but we've got to have our foundation set. Genesis chapter 1. All right, now in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God saw the light. You know, God never said the darkness was good, did he? God didn't say the darkness was good. God said the light was good. Look down in verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What was good? The things that God put in the heavenlies to display light and to transfer light. So things that produce light are good. Now I know someone's going to say, but the devil is an angel of light. Yeah, but that's a false light. That's really darkness, isn't it? That's a false light. You see, that's not the real thing. So that's obvious as you study that thing a little bit. But now let's go back to our text and look at it a little bit. 1 John chapter 1 one more time. First John chapter 1. Verse 6 says, if we say, who do you suppose we is, class? We? Us? Born again believers, right? That's who John's writing to. He's writing to believers. For if we, all right? For if we, born again believers, say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Sometimes we, in preaching, would make a statement like this, or even in conversation, we would say, well, we that are saved walk in the light, and those that are lost walk in darkness. But perhaps we ought to ponder a question, and that would be this. Is it possible for a saved, born-again, heaven-bound, blood-bought Christian to walk in darkness? What would you say? According to our text, yes. Amen? For the Bible very clearly says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. So you know what? You can be saved and walk in darkness. You can be saved and be just as blind as a bat. You can be on your way to heaven and not be able to see the nose in front of your face. You ever go into one of those dark caverns, Mammoth Cave or Carlsbad Caverns or one of those? They got those caves scattered all around the country, I guess, you know. I've been in two, three of them. Years ago, I was in Carlsbad Caverns. And they took us way down in the pit of the earth somewhere, wherever it was. And I mean, it was down there. I suppose several hundred feet down. And of course, they had lights all over the place. All of a sudden, they said, now everybody stand still and grab onto a railing and don't move. We're going to turn the lights off. So I said, well, okay, they're going to turn the lights off. So, I mean, they turned the lights off, and I mean, boy, the lights went off. You couldn't see anything. I took my hand and went, nothing. Absolutely zero. It was a weird sensation. How many of you ever been in that kind of a deal? You know what I'm talking about? It's weird, isn't it? Because you can go out on the darkest night, and there's still a filter of light coming down through. And you can usually sense something, and certainly your hand in front of your face. And I'll tell you what, that was black. Now that was, you know, there are some Christians, spiritually speaking, even though they're blood-bought, they're heaven-bound, they're saved, they walk around in the Carlsbad Caverns, spiritually. You know, for the Bible says, and walk in darkness. Can a Christian walk in darkness? Certainly can. A Christian walks in darkness when he rejects the light that he receives. Now, according to the context that we're studying in 1 John chapter 1, God is dealing with a particular subject. Let's look carefully in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you say that it's fair to deduct, based upon the obvious text that we have just read, that a Christian who walks in darkness is one who has not attended to the sin that he has in his life, particularly in relationship to the light that he has received concerning that sin. You know, God gives you light concerning your sin, and if you do not deal with that sin according to the amount of light that God has given you about that thing, then you choose to walk in darkness. Now, we see that obvious in people's lives. Turn with me to Job chapter 24. Job 24. You know, as I observe the lives of Christian people, it becomes rather obvious that patterns are set in most people's lives. And you can always detect a pattern as you see the light that is given to them. And so people eventually come to a point in their life where they have to receive the light or reject the light. Now, we think of that in plain terms when we think of the unsaved. It's easy for us to comprehend that. We say, okay, an unsaved man receives the light of the gospel. He receives the information that a man is lost and on his way to hell without Jesus Christ. There is no hope in any other source, in any other thing than the blood of the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, he deals with that and he says, I am going to receive the information, the light that God has given me, or I am going to reject the light and I am going to walk on in darkness. Now, when we equate that to the unsaved man, it's not difficult for us to grasp that. But I think not very often as we as Christians have really equated that to the saved and to the born again. But look with me in Job chapter 24. And in verse 13, well, at verse 12, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Now, wasn't it interesting? We read a verse a little while ago in Psalm 119 and verse 105 that talked about the light. The Word is a light, and that light is a lamp, a light unto your path. Now, what is a path? A path is a course upon which men will travel and follow and proceed forward on. You are presently, day by day, choosing a course of life, a path upon which you will walk on. Now, you have a choice as far as God is concerned. Either you will walk on a path of darkness, or you will walk on a path of light. Some people see the light, and they rebel against the light. And so they choose, rather, to walk on in darkness. Why would anyone want to walk in darkness when they could walk in light? Does it make sense? Who would want to go like that when they can see clearly? And yet, people do it all the time spiritually, don't they? How many times do you talk, again, let's relate it to the unsaved for a moment, but let's bring it back through. How many times do we talk to unsaved people who say, I have my religion, I'm sincere, don't bother me. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, Jesus called it the blind leading the blind. But you know there's saved people that do the same thing. I'm saved, I know the Lord, I'm going to heaven, glory to God, I don't need any more light. And their light becomes darkness. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Now we're going to get into the meat of the thing. Psalm 90. 90. Psalm 90. The question that we asked was, why would people prefer to walk in darkness when they can walk in light? That makes sense, does it? Seems so ridiculous. But folks do, and God understands that they do, and that's why He's recorded these comments. In Psalm 90, and in verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. You know what happens when you walk in the light? You have to deal with your sin. Because the light demonstrates it and manifests it. Now, our text says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know what God is? He's a complete transparency. You can see clear through God. You can see right through light, can't you? Pure light. Did you ever wonder why heaven is a city of a transparency? Isn't that what it says? It's pure gold, but you can see right through it. It's transparent. There's no darkness in it. God is a complete transparency. You can see right through Him. I wonder where we ever got the idea. Now this will boggle your mind a little bit. Why does the Bible say that God is a spirit, and it also says that you can't see a spirit? You ever wonder about that thing? A spirit is a complete transparency. It has no darkness. No darkness whatsoever. You know what darkness is compared to in your Bible? Sin. Sin. And so some people have, all of us have the option of choosing a path of light or a path of darkness. Sometimes we choose the path of darkness because we would rather not deal with the sin that's prevalent in our own lives. For the premise upon which we're building in 1 John chapter 1 is if, one of the biggest ifs in all of the Bible, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, it's very safe to assume that a Christian who has not dealt with sin in his life is walking in darkness. Let's think for a few moments about the results of walking in darkness. There are folks who are saved, know the Lord, but they're walking in darkness. What are the results of it? Well, one thing is, as long as they're in darkness, they're walking in continual sin. And as long as they walk in continual sin, they're walking with continual guilt. And they're grieving the Holy Spirit. And guilt produces all kinds of emotional and spiritual problems within a person that eventually manifest itself in physical forms and a whole lot of other ways. And so a person who is walking in darkness is literally torturing himself, and ultimately, he'll be the one that suffers the most. You know, if you strike out on a path of darkness, you're the one that's going to get hurt. Did you ever try to walk through the woods on a dark, dark night? Well, I've been out in the woods sometimes, you know, when it was real dark, fortunately, I had a light with me, but I just shut that light off for a little bit and tried to look around. I said, I wonder what it'd be like to try to get out of this mess without a light. You know, I've tried it. You ever try to walk through the woods a little bit? And it's a dark night, and boy, you walk along, the next thing you know, you get hit right in the face with a big old limb, you know, smack. And pretty soon you trip over a log, and you step in a hole, and you couldn't go very far. You'd be a mess. You know, several years ago, I was I worked on a ranch out in Colorado, and we were located right next to the National Forest. And just down south of us a little ways, there was a big picnic area and so on. And there were literally millions of acres behind us of national forest and just wilderness. In fact, it was designated as a wilderness area. There were no roads, and there were no vehicles allowed beyond this particular point. And so they sent the word out, the authorities, that some family had been picnicking down south of us just a little ways, and they had a mentally retarded son with them, and all of a sudden he disappeared. And they couldn't find him. And so they were asking all of the ranchers and the residents and everyone in the whole valley to participate in a search. And so we did. We got the horses out, and we started combing the mountainsides and looking back and forth and up and down. And dark came, and we looked half the night, and early in the morning we got back, and we looked all the next day, and late that evening they found him. All that night he'd wandered around in those woods. He was a mess. He's fortunate to be alive. Stumbling around in the darkness. Falling, stumbling, cut and bruised and bleeding and beat up. He's a mess. It's a continual amazement why we Christians sometimes prefer to walk in the darkness. Here we are, we're all beat up. We're bruised. We're cut, and yet we just keep stumbling on. Things are going to get better. You know, things aren't going to get better until you get in the light. You got to get in the light before things get better. Well, how do you get in the light? You've got to deal with your sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A second result of walking in darkness is you will receive no more light than you presently have until you deal with your sin. Look with me in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In other words, you can't get any more light until you respond to the light that you already have. You won't get an ounce, a shred. You won't get a filament of more light until you deal with the light that God has already given you. Some people just amaze me, you know. They say, well, I'm waiting to learn more, and when I learn more and grow more, then I'll be in a position to deal with my sin. You're dumb. Don't be offended, but I mean, really. Honestly, that's not the procedure. Because God says He's not going to give you any more light until you act according to the light that you presently have. There are people that sit in my office, yeah, that's right, preacher, that's sin. I know it's sin. Well, when are you going to deal with it? Well, when I grow a little more. You're not going to grow anymore until you deal with the light that God's already given you, see? Look at that thing. In thy light shall we see light. Light produces light. Look in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous. Now, the law of sowing and reaping in the Bible always indicates what? Multiplication. Does it not? Sure, multiplication. You take one kernel of corn, one grain of corn, and I've been through this just recently. You go out and you plant it, and what's it do? It multiplies itself. You get a whole bunch of kernels. Always multiplication, multiplication, multiplication. All right, now look at that thing once again. Light is sown for the righteous. I mean, you know, God has given you light. He's sown it so that it might be multiplied for the benefit of the righteous. Now look with me in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. And in verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. This is what I was talking about. Now, what happens? That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, there are Christians, and this is applied to every one of our lives at one time or another, and most probably most of the time. When God, through His glorious Word, God, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel, God's Spirit who lives within us, and perhaps even through a fellow Christian, for we too are the light, you see, but somehow God has made it known to you through His marvelous light that there is a particular sin problem in your life. You have refused to deal with it. You have refused to confess it. You've refused to put it under the blood. And you're asking for more light. You won't get any more light. God says, when you deal with the light that I've given you, I'll give you more. Now, some people actually equate this with bondage, for when you get to thinking about it, what really happens is this. I deal with a sin that God has made known to me through His marvelous light, and once I deal with that, then other sins become obvious to me that I've carried in my life that I didn't even know I had before. That ever happened to you? You know, I deal with one thing, and I finally deal with it, and I'm finally, I really claim in a broken spirit the grace of God, and the thing is dealt with, and I say, now, Lord, I'm just giving this thing over to you, and I repent of this thing, I confess it, I lay it under the blood, I'm going to forsake it, and boy, the Lord gives you victory, and you're going on down the road, and all of a sudden, boy, I got another problem. I didn't even know I had that problem. Do you know what? That's the way the Lord works. How many people have told me, they say, well, Pastor, I got saved, and then the Lord really started dealing with me about some things, and just about the time I thought I got everything licked and in shape, why, a whole brand new set of sins appeared on the horizon. It's not that it's something you just took up. It's something that's been there all along, but you never realized it was sin until you dealt with the former things. Now, some people view that as bondage. They say, well, you see, if I walk according to the light and I actually deal with the sin that God has given me, then He's just going to reveal more sins that are existing in my life, and I don't want to have to be like a cat chasing his tail all the time, chasing around dealing with all my sin, and so I'll just be happy to live in the sin that I'm living in now. You poor, miserable creature, because you're just stumbling on in the darkness. You know, the more we deal with our sin, the closer to the perfect light we get, for it says it increases more and more unto that perfect day. Oh, we ought to walk in the light. Well, it's not bondage, it's liberty. There's another result of walking in the darkness. Not only do we walk in continual sin and consequently continual guilt and grieving the Holy Spirit, Not only do we are we faced with the fact that we will receive no more light until we deal with the light that God has already given us, but thirdly, we will have no real fellowship with any other human. Turn with me once again to our text, 1 John. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you know if you're not walking in the light that God has given you, and you're not walking in the light if you've not dealt with the sin that God has impressed upon your heart? Let me clarify that just for a moment. There's some misunderstandings about this thing in Christians' lives. Some people have somehow, because of some well-intending Christians, but their misconstrued statements or whatever, have gotten the idea that God has one set of standards for one individual and another set of standards for another individual. That's just not true. You couldn't find that in your Bible if your life depended upon it. God doesn't have one set of standards for one fellow and another set of standards for another one. But some people get that idea because they say, well, God has impressed it upon so-and-so that this particular sin, and he's dealt with it and so on and so forth, you know. But, you know, God doesn't work in everybody's life the same way. No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I don't buy that for a minute, that God doesn't work in everybody's life the same way. What I do buy is this. God works in everybody's life the same way. Some are just quicker to respond to the light than others. That's the whole thing, you see. It's not, you know, God's not that kind of a flexible, you know, some people got the idea that God is some floating amoeba, you know. And he'll just conform to whatever bottle you want to put him in, you know, and he just protoplasm. Let me tell you something. God's got the most rigid spine you ever found. God has one set of standards. That's not it. It's just that when God deals with people, some people are quicker to respond to the light than others, and so we find people in different stages of light responding, if you please. Now, I'm not standing and being critical of those who have responded less than others. Now, that's not our responsibility, I don't believe. That's not our job. But it's just a point of interest, and it's a point of fact that we need to designate here for a moment. Now, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's lots of people that are walking in darkness and seem to have fellowship. Just enjoy being with God's people and the life of the party and all this and that and the other thing. But you know what? If they haven't dealt with the light that God has given them concerning the sin in their life, they're really not walking in light. Therefore, they're really not having fellowship one with another. But you say, but it certainly appears like folks are having fellowship one with another. The whole thing is, it's a facade. It's a veneer. It's not real. Because, my friend, you don't really have fellowship with one another until you're completely transparent. Just like God. You know, but when we start to fellowship with one another, do we stop and have to mentally retrace in our mind's eye, and do we have to stop and think, and we have to backtrack and think about all the things we have or have not done, and all the things we have said or have not said about so-and-so? See, that's not transparency, is it? In other words, when we fellowship with one another, are we fearful that someone might see through us as we really are? Therefore, we send up a smoke screen to cloud what we really are, and that smoke screen is manifested in the way we act or sometimes overreact to people and situations. You follow me? A person who's really walking with the Lord is transparent. And he allows the whole world to see right through him. For there's no darkness. None whatsoever. None. So we have no real fellowship. You know, a lot of folks have never experienced real, genuine, honest Christian fellowship. Oh, they've experienced friendship, they've experienced good times, they've experienced good parties, but they haven't experienced real fellowship, for fellowship is depending upon two people that have dealt with the sin in their life according to the light that God has given them. And they've not rebelled against the light, as Job speaks of. Well, there's a fourth consideration of what it's like to walk in darkness, or a result of walking in darkness, and that is, there's no real fellowship with the Lord. That too is a veneer. Coming to church, singing, praising the Lord, soul winning, whatever. It's a smokescreen. It's a veneer. It's not real because you haven't dealt with the light that God's given you. Now, I don't think we stop and think about it as we ought, but you know, as we stand before God, we are a transparency, for God can see through us, but I'm afraid God sees a lot of black spots, you know, here and there, because we've not responded to the marvelous light that He has given us. Well, there's a last consideration. Those that walk in darkness walk in fear. It's a fearful thing to walk in darkness. Do you ever wonder why folks just innately seem to fear something about the dark? Something fearful about the dark, isn't there? There's something fearful about the unknown. Something that just maybe defies description, but it's fearful. How many of you would like to walk down through just a dark, black alley in Brooklyn, New York, about 12 o'clock tonight? Man, I wouldn't. No, thank you. I wouldn't even want to do it if I had Wayne Spikes and Larry Fleming and Bob Buckley and six of those other guys right beside me. I'd say, I'll get right in the middle and you guys get all around me. Something fearful about the dark. People that walk in darkness walk in fear. Unsaved walk in fear. They fear for their lives. They fear for their destinies. They fear for their souls. They fear for their sin. They fear for eternity. But there are saved people who walk in darkness and they walk in fear. They walk in continual fear. They walk in continual fear. They say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's no fun to walk in darkness. Try God's path. One last verse I'd like to draw to your attention, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Now in Isaiah 35, the dispensational doctrinal aspect of this is the millennium. So we're not perverting it. I'm telling you where it is. This is the millennium. But there's certainly a spiritual consideration for our benefit in this great text, Isaiah 35, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I know God says there's going to be a highway. Now, this is going to be a literal, real, physical highway in the millennium. I mean, this isn't a spiritual thing. It's going to be a real place. But let's spiritually transport that text to us today, if we can. And I'm sure we can, for every scripture has a historical, doctrinal, and inspirational application to it. So there's a highway available. It's called a way of holiness. It's called the way of holiness, if you please. All right? It's available, but no unclean shall pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Aren't you a wayfarer? Aren't you a sojourner? Aren't you a stranger in a foreign land? Isn't heaven your home? Well, sure it is. So you're a wayfaring man, you see. God has a highway prepared for you. Well, I'll tell you what, have you ever been in a strange city and tried to get all boggled up on all the signs? One time I was driving in Houston, Texas. I don't know how many of you have ever been in Houston, Texas. They got a can of worms down there and make ours look like a kindergarten picnic. I mean, good night. They got highways going around like spaghetti. It looks like some drunk Indian put that whole thing together. I mean, they just cross every way. Now, if you're an Indian, don't get offended. I pick on the Polacks and the Dagos and everybody else, you know, so don't get upset. But, you know, it just looks, I mean, I was several years ago driving down through that thing, and I was looking for a particular highway. And they had these big green signs hanging everywhere. And I was so confused, and the traffic was going whoosh, 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 you know. And I was getting upset. My wife was sitting over here, and she had the map in her lap. And I said, which way? Which way? Tell me which way, you know. And she was getting more and more nervous. She said, well, I think this way, you know. And, are you sure? You know. It's confusing, isn't it? Oh, I'll tell you what. I wish somebody could have just taken a can of red paint and put a big old line about that wide right down the way that I was supposed to go. So I could not have been confused. I could have known for sure. I just had to guess. As I recall, I got messed up 2-3 times before I finally got out of that mess. You know, God has paved a way for the wayfaring man. I was wayfaring down in Houston, Texas. But as a Christian, you're a wayfarer, you're a sojourner, you're a stranger in a foreign land. And yet God has prepared a special highway for you to get you through this can of worms. Amen? And He's called it the way of holiness. Isn't that great? The way, not a way. Man, it's the way. I don't want to know any way to get to New York City. I want to know the way to get to New York City. I want to know the very best way available. I want to know how to get over here. Don't tell me. Doesn't that just blow your mind? You go out in a strange place and you ask directions, and the fellow says, well, there's 3 ways to get there. I'm having a hard time remembering one, and he's telling me 3. Don't tell me 3, tell me 1. You know, and the directions are nebulous. It's, well, go down over the holler here a piece, and over the hump, and around the log, and across the ford, and through the creek, and around the big oak tree, and you'll see a fork in the road, and you go across the cotton patch, and Saucerman's, I used to sell pots and pans in Arkansas. Those are the kind of directions I used to get. I used to go to the beauty shops in the little towns, and I'd get my prospects there, you know. And then I'd say, now, where does so-and-so live? Well, down across the holler. And Oh, you go. Worst place I ever had to find, I ended up, this young lady that I was trying to find, she was a prospect for my pots and pans. She lived in a house out in a swamp on stilts. Yeah.
on stilts. Ever been in a house on stilts? And I had this big old case of sample pots and pans. And after I roamed all up and down the countryside and finally found somebody that knew the family and could tell me just how to get there. In fact, as I recall, it was a member of the family that I finally found, because nobody else had any directions, could tell me how to get there. When I found a member of the family that could tell me how to get there, he says, "All right, now here's exactly how you go, da-da-da-da-da." And you get down there, and you park your car, and you see a little rowboat tied up there. And so, boy, here I go. I lug my pots and pans. I put them down in the boat. I crawl in the boat, and I row. I got a suit and tie on, you know. And I'm rowing out to this house with the stilts. So how do you get into a house of stilts? I got a little ladder there, and I'm sitting out in the rowboat. "Anybody home?" They came out and looked on me. You know, here's a city dude, you know, down there, and it's all dressed up. I wonder what went through their mind. Oh. There's an application. A member of your family, the Lord Jesus Christ, your big brother, one who are your joint heirs with, is telling you the way. The way. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Not allowed, see? But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools. Fools for Christ's sake, amen? Dummies, don't know much. Lord, I'll gladly confess it. But you've got a way of holiness for me. And the world's going to look at you, and they're going to say, "A fool lives a holy life. A fool forsakes his sin. A fool is one who denies himself of the pleasures of this world and this life." The world is going to look at you in a critical attitude and say, "You're a fool, though fools shall not err therein." Verse 9, "No lion shall be there." Hey, no lions are going to be there. "Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and signs shall flee away." Isn't that great? You see, the ravenous beast and the lions aren't going to be there. Now, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? He's not allowed on the highway of holiness. Get on the highway and he can't get on with you. Folks say, "The devil's giving me such a hard time." Get on the right road. He's not allowed. You ever drive down the parkway up here? It says no horses, no bicycles, no pedestrians. On the holy way, it says no devils. Amen. Amen? No devils. Get on the highway of holiness. Now, God has given each one of us light concerning our sin. We'll not get any more light, and we'll not be privileged to walk on the highway, the path of holiness, until we deal with the light that God has given us. Oh, that's important. But we fumble along in darkness saying, "God, give me more light." No, he ain't going to do it. He ain't going to do it. He ain't going to do it until you deal with what he's given you. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My friend, if you're unsaved tonight, God has given you some light. He showed you through his holy word, even though briefly, that sinners don't have a chance outside of the grace of God. I wonder who's here tonight and say, now, preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I've received the light that He gave me concerning my soul. God gave me the light of salvation, and I responded positively. Thank the Lord I did. If you know that, just slip up your hand for a moment, please. Just hold it there momentarily. Oh, God bless you, folks. Thank you. Take your hands down. I praise the Lord for you. Who might be here tonight and say, preacher, I don't know that I have eternal life. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know. Pray for me. I'll not embarrass you or point you out, friend. I'll just pray for you. If you'd lift your hand, say, include me in that prayer. I'd like to know that I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? I'll see it. The Lord will see it. And just for a moment, we'll consider you in prayer. Is there one? Is there one? My Christian friend, obviously, the vast portion of this message has been directed to you and I tonight. I wonder how many saved people are here tonight who'd be honest enough to say, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm walking in darkness. And I'm walking in darkness because I have not dealt with the sin that God has already given me light about. Here's my hand. Pray for me that tonight I'll deal with it, that I might have a greater and future revelation of God's light. Is that your prayer, dear Christian friend? Just slip your hand up for a moment, please. Oh, that's going to take some courage. Hold it there for a moment. Just for a moment. Thank you. Gracious Father. We cry, we beg, we plead for the light and the divine revelation of God. We yearn and we hunger for it. And yet help us to understand and realize tonight that we'll never get it. We'll never get another shred of divine light from God until we deal with the light You've already given us. Lord, if I carry tonight unconfessed sin on my heart and soul, I cannot hope for any future revelations from Your Word. It will be, if You please, a closed book in a valley of darkness as I struggle through. My preponderances will be greater than I can bear. Oh God, I would be likened to a man that would stumble in the forest at night, on the blackest of all nights. Cut, bleeding, bruised souls are here tonight because they have not responded to the light You've given them. Lord, the lantern is so close. It's as close as confession and calling on Your name. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. May I and these folk here tonight allow the Word to speak to our hearts and needs. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. If you're not saved tonight, as soon as we begin to sing, step out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles, allow one of our workers to meet you and show you from God's Word how to become a child of God. You're saved tonight. Oh, God, help you. You know that there's already been revealed light come to your life and you've not dealt with it. My friend, you're just going to walk around and stumble around until you deal with that thing. God's not going to give you another ounce of light. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Respond to what He's given you, then you'll get more. Bondage? No, it's liberty. Would you come? Perhaps you're saved. You need to spend some time at this old-fashioned altar. Let's analyze our souls and our sin tonight as we sing. Would you come?
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy help, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
I like what Dr. Ruckman says. I've read it several times in his books. Light rejected becomes lightning. Light rejected becomes lightning. There's probably a scientific basis for that I don't even understand. But spiritually, I know that's true. Light rejected becomes lightning. If you're standing here tonight rejecting the light of God's Word, you are in for a big shock. Amen. Oh, Mill, sing another verse. We invite folk to come.
Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to out of her sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come.
We ask God for light. Oh God, give us light. God says, use the light you got. Kind of like asking God to give you a lantern when you've already got one. All you got to do is strike the match, put the light to it. We've got the light. We must use what we have. Folks are here at the altar. The instruments will play. Another verse. You may come. Well, the message tonight has been intended to be motivational, inspirational to a degree, but also just informative. An application that we can utilize every day in our lives. Not just a one-shot deal that happened on a Sunday night in August 1978. That's not it at all. I hope that it'll be a piece of information that God will be allowed to register deep in your heart and mind that you can use. Every time you start thinking about, oh God, give me some light on this subject, stop, halt, cease, and say, have I responded to the light He's already given me? Say, that's the way you got to think. If you can give a positive, affirmative answer, then I believe then you can legitimately go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'd like some more now, but not until you've dealt with what He's already shown you. All right. Today we had 1,052 in Sunday school, 582 in our evening service. We had a total offering today of $10,744.41. Amen. Praise the Lord. God knew we needed that. Keep all the wolves off our door here this week. Amen. Okay, great. Be faithful this week. God bless you. So many of our folk are gone, traveling on vacation. I'm glad they can go. I see a whole bunch of you just got back. I'm glad you're back. Stay home a while. I'm glad you're home. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Thanking the Lord for the opportunities that are ours to serve Him. Brother Ted Mowry, lead us in prayer, please.